Welcome to the Responding to Isolation podcast, where we explore the profound impact of spiritual formation in addressing the epidemic of isolation plaguing our communities today. In a world that often feels divided and disconnected, we invite you to join us on a journey of healing and connection. Each episode, we delve into ancient wisdom and contemporary insights that guide us toward deeper relationships with ourselves, others, and the divine. Together, we will uncover practices, stories, and reflections that help us respond to loneliness with love, forge authentic connections, and nurture our spirits. Whether you're seeking solace, understanding, or simply a sense of belonging, our discussions aim to inspire and empower you to break free from isolation and embrace the richness of community found in spiritual formation. So let's embark on this transformative journey together. Again, welcome, and thank you for joining us where you are. Today, joining me is a friend and fellow colleague, Spencer Ming. He serves as the Global Resource Director of the Pentecostal Church of God, as well as a professor at Messenger College and other institutes. And while we have some opportunities to work alongside one another, it's truly an honor to see his process and experience some of his insights. Spencer, can you share a bit about yourself?
Yeah, I have the privilege of overseeing some resource development for the Pentecostal Church of God and get to teach college students. And so looking forward to chatting more with you today.
Well, thank you again for joining us. And really, how I want to begin this conversation is looking back to the year 2023, when the Surgeon General submitted a report that confirmed a growing concern rising since the years of the pandemic. The comfortability with social isolation, that we are growing more and more lonely. And really, how I wanted us to begin is by gauging and hearing your initial thoughts on learning about the epidemic of loneliness, when you heard about it, or if this is the first time, and really kind of getting your perspective.
Yeah, it doesn't really come as a surprise to me. One of the courses I get to teach is spiritual formation, which I think we'll get to talk about a little bit later on. I think one of the things that I've tried to address in that class is loneliness. And I think it's become, especially for Gen Z and the younger generations in particular, I think it's really been something that's arising and becoming a big, big issue that we've got to figure out how to address culturally, spiritually, all of the above. So,
it's fascinating. I'd love to get a little bit of insight on what your experience has been with social isolation and loneliness.
Yeah, I think as an introvert, it's something that I've wrestled with and battled at different times in my life. It manifests different ways, but I think there have been seasons where I've had a little bit of tendencies toward depression. Nothing ever like diagnosed or anything, just, you know, but that I think is rooted in a form of loneliness, not having some super close friends during those times and those seasons. Maybe not being as close to the Lord even. And then just, you know, as I said, being an introvert, not being like a super like outgoing personality, like I kind of tend to be more lone wolfish. So it's something that I'm conscious of and try to navigate, on the daily.
Yeah. And I appreciate your insight. And as we continue to really open up this dialogue, I want to take a few moments to recognize that loneliness wasn't defined to the point that it needed to be prior to the 2020s. And so in knowing this and hearing this, I'd love a little bit more of your insights in how you think our inability to define and talk about these things led to some of the issues that are currently being experienced.
I think a lot of it has to do with, ironically, advancements in technology. And I say ironically because people, in theory, should be more connected than ever before. Social media, you know, just the ease of access that we have, you know, through video conferencing and phone calls and what have you. But in light of that, what I'm also seeing and discovering, and again, this goes back to before the pandemic, is that even though there is a breadth of possibilities for connection, rarely is it that people have depth in their connections and in their communities. And so as you are comparing your life and your situation to others and contrasting it, you know, in what you see on social media or from a distance, then that can lead toward the feeling of, you know, I'm not enough. I'm not as good as you. I don't have what you have. So there's kind of this longing and desire and I think lack of identity and purpose that sort of underlies some of that isolationism that we're experiencing.
Well, since the pandemic, with the implementation of social distancing, even a mandate at one point, there are still those who are learning to assimilate to the ways before the outbreak. And what would you say to them?
Yeah. I think it's been especially difficult for, you know, those who were in middle school or high school during the pandemic. My sister, for example, she was kind of robbed of her upperclassmen years of high school. And so I think because of that, there's a little bit of, I mean, those are formative years, right? There's a little bit of struggle with understanding what it looks like, feels like, sounds like to be in close community with people. So I think there's a tension with that generation that they're still trying to figure that out. I think it's just going to take time. I don't know if that really answers your question, but just one thing I've kind of observed.
In the wake of the epidemic, multiple research studies, as I mentioned earlier, had found that our definition of loneliness was not fully defined to the point where it needed to in order that we could care for those more susceptible to experiencing isolation and loneliness specifically. What are some of the factors that you believe contributed to our acceptance of a term that received such a significant review in history, especially in recent history?
Again, I don't know if this is going to answer the question exactly, but I do think that our understanding of loneliness is a little surface level, because it does manifest in different ways. Depression, anxiety. I mentioned earlier, lack of purpose, lack of identity. I think these are all very closely connected issues, and all of them are spiking. You know, for the kind of the 40 and under crowd, millennials and Gen Z and Gen Alpha. So, yeah, I think we're going to have to expand our understanding and definition of what loneliness looks like, how we address it. For example, it's completely possible to be lonely in the midst of a crowd. Just because you're in the crowd doesn't mean you're connected to the crowd or in community with the crowd. And conversely, just because you're alone doesn't mean that you're lonely. So, yeah, we're going to just have to continue working at understanding those little nuances and navigating, you know, probably on a case-by-case basis, especially for us as teachers, you know, and working closely with students and kind of the grassroots.
Spencer, one thing that I enjoy about us as friends is that we have similar interests in the things that we research. And I am always a fan of trying to find new ways to bring spiritual formation into the dialogue. And so can you share with us, what is your understanding of spiritual formation as you've come to research?
Yeah, so I've said in some of my classes that I believe spiritual formation is first and foremost moral formation. It involves an intimacy with Christ that produces change and transformation in us. I say moral formation because if we are formed by Christ, we will become like Christ. We'll take on his character, we'll take on his virtues. We will become holy as he is holy. And so there's that relational intimacy there, but there's a transformation as well. You can't have one without the other. And then the other thing with that too is, I think something that's often neglected is we are being formed by something, whether we realize it or not. We are being formed by, you know, maybe it's the opinions of others, or the entertainment industry, the books that we're reading, the shows that we're watching, the friends that we have. We're being formed by something. And for us as Christians, it's important that we realize that and retrain ourselves to shift our focus and say, Lord, I don't want to be formed by any of that. I want to be formed by you. So shape me, change me, mold me, transform me into the kind of person you want me to be.
I love that language of spiritual formation first being moral formation. It speaks to the heart of what we are becoming, directly relates to how we interact with other individuals and people, not only in our lives right now, but the people that we will eventually be in contact with. So you speak of it very well. And this is why I really enjoy having these conversations with you. And if I can pivot a little bit, we understand that formation really happens within someone, not necessarily outwardly. The benefits come outwardly, but the thing that's being formed is within us. And so can we talk a little bit about how that process looks within the human mind, what you've studied and what you've found? In relation to spiritual formation, what does it look like for the spirit to work within someone's mind?
I think it's a sacred cooperation, a partnership that happens. I mean, you look even at the creation narrative in Genesis 1 through 3, you see that God creates Adam and Eve and immediately gives them a job to do. Yes, God is providing the water. He's providing the vegetation. He's providing sustenance for Adam and Eve, but he also asks Adam to work the ground and to take care of it and maintain it and prepare it, to name the animals. And God blesses Adam and Eve and all of that and says, go be fruitful and multiply. So in the same way, I think when it comes to the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, he can speak, he can guide, he can direct, he can be our advocate. All these beautiful things empower, you know, us to witness and stuff. But at the end of the day, there is a sacred cooperation whereby we have to also act. We have to work. We have to till the soil. We have to prepare for harvest. We have to go be fruitful and multiply as he is asked. So it's, you know, the creator and the creation working together.
You mentioned the creative narrative and some of the scriptural examples, and I'd love for us to explore that a little bit. What are some scriptures or stories from the Bible that you would use to frame the discussion to deter loneliness from spreading within communities?
So, I mean, I was just talking about the Genesis narrative. I think there's some stuff that we can learn there about loneliness too. I'll share this, but then I'll share another thing from the New Testament as well. So, you know, there in the garden, Adam and Eve shared a beautiful relationship with God where they could walk together through the garden. And it wasn't until after they sinned where they realized, you know, that they were naked. They realized that they had done wrong and they were ashamed and they hid and they fashioned clothes for themselves. And I think part of the reason that they're so committed to covering themselves up in the midst of their shame is for the first time they're experiencing loneliness. They're experiencing isolation and distance from God. And the beautiful thing about it is, yeah, even though there's consequences, even though God is not thrilled by their decision, we have evidence there in Scripture that he still sought them out. And there was still the wind rushing through the garden, looking for Adam and Eve, calling out to them, looking, you know, trying to find them. And then even in God's discourse, you know, kind of spelling out the consequences, there's evidence of redemption and a plan for redemption, you know, that the seed of the woman would be struck by the serpent, but that he would also crush the serpent's head, right? It's a messianic prophecy. So I think that's a really cool picture right there in the first pages of Scripture. But then when we see the Messiah come in person, in flesh, in the Gospels, I think one of the reasons that Jesus was able to have such a fruitful, thriving ministry and fight loneliness and anxiety and stress and all of that is because he went away by himself to be with the Lord, to spend time in God's presence. And so one thing that I try to teach my students in my classes is the importance of solitude. And there's a lot that could be said there, but also Sabbath. And I think the formula, I forget the exact verse, we can look it up later, but the formula at play, Jesus gives it to the disciples where after a busy season of ministry, where, you know, usually there's this big high followed by this dramatic low. It's kind of a dangerous time, you know, where loneliness sets in and depression can set in. Jesus gives us the formula saying, come away by yourselves with me and get some rest. So if you want to fight against loneliness, if you want to fight against anxiety and depression, ironically, the best place to fight loneliness is in the aloneness with God. Come away with Jesus by yourself and get some rest.
I really enjoyed how this conversation's unfolded. I want to talk about one of the main things that I have found as a response to social isolation and loneliness, and that is that spiritual formation is not done alone. It is done with the Spirit. And when we have that context, we as a believer understand that we are not doing this alone, but instead we are working in tandem, in partnership. We are actively being formed. And so how do we use that type of revelation to combat such a new epidemic?
Yeah, certainly this walk with Christ is intended to be done in community. We see that time and time and time again. Paul writes about it, you know, that we are individual members of a unified body and that each member of the body has a role to play. So it has to be done in community. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The question is, how do we foster that kind of community in a way that we can disciple each other and grow together? And it feels like it's not happening as frequently as it should be, or maybe even that it used to be. And so, you know, during the pandemic, my wife and I actually struggled with the idea of church. You know, like, why do we need to go back to church? Because I can get my worship preference on Spotify and my preaching preference on YouTube. And what it comes down to is there's a third component that you can't get online in the same way, and that's real, true community. And fortunately, we've been able to find that at our church, and a big part of that is because we've found other couples in similar stages of life. We're intentional about getting together as families once a month and just talking about life and encouraging each other in the Word and letting each other know that you're not alone, and trying to have some fun too in the process. So I think, truthfully, the small group model needs to continue to be explored in church ministry, because a lot of life happens there that hasn't traditionally happened in the Sunday morning worship service structure.
We can't talk about the Spirit without talking about God, because we understand that the Spirit is God. I want us to continue to allow this conversation to evolve as we continue to just unfold and unravel to some degree. I want us to look more at the theological side of things and how to really begin opening up to that part of the argument and the conversation. I want to ask, how or what are some theological principles that actually address total isolation within the body of Christ that we already understand?
Yeah, well, as I was saying, you know, as Paul teaches about the body, every member has a role to play. And if you're not playing your role, you're causing stress and injury upon the body. That's not the exact words Paul uses, but it's an inference. And so the expectation is, you know, we hear oftentimes people will say things like, well, when I go to church, I just don't feel like I'm being fed. right? I'm sure you've heard that before. The truth is that it's an improper perspective about church, because you don't go to church to be fed. You go to church to give. And if you're not doing that, that's when you're living in isolation. You're structuring your walk according to what you desire and what you prefer and the food that you feel like you ought to be receiving from the pastor. And so I think there's a theological argument to be made that our role is to serve. Our role is to play a part. Even when you look at the fivefold ministry, that Christ himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, he did so with the purpose of equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. So, you know, even there in Ephesians 4, I believe it is, or maybe 5, you know, we like to talk about the fivefold ministry, but sometimes we neglect the fact that their role and purpose is not to do the ministry. Their role and purpose is to teach us, the lay people, to do the work of ministry. And if we're not doing that, then we're failing the church. We're failing our head, who is Christ. So,
what we're finding is that this epidemic is not isolated to the West, but it is actually a global issue that multiple different countries and people groups are dealing with. And because of that, I'd love to talk a little bit about communities, churches, organizations, and people that you know that are integrating solutions that address this global problem on social isolation, and what you have found or experienced that help to alleviate some of the things that people are navigating now. What have you found?
Well, I like to think that we're doing it in the Pentecostal Church of God. I hope we are. We've actually been planning for a little while to do a course on Sabbath and rest, and the whole purpose of that is to help pastors who feel isolated and burnt out and lonely. But certainly we're not the only example of a church or organization who's trying to meet that need. In fact, we've been inspired a lot by Practicing the Way and John Mark Comer's ministry there and his books. And there are countless local churches who are trying to address it in their own ways as well.
We can see that this specific situation is not just a symptom of our time, but people have been experiencing that of loneliness and isolation for decades, centuries, and so on. This has been something that people experience. And so if we were to look backwards at some of the historical spiritual formation methodologies, what are some that address the epidemic of social isolation and loneliness that can help us begin to respond to it today?
Yeah, so I mentioned solitude earlier, and it kind of feels like a long forgotten spiritual discipline. But truthfully, solitude is, and prayer too, probably, they're kind of the foundation of the disciplines. It's hard to practice any discipline if there's not solitude or prayer involved. But at its core, solitude is simply silence. And if you're not used to it, silence can be deafening. And that's when you really can feel the weight and the brunt of the fact that you are alone. But the more you practice it, and the more you realize that you're in the presence of God as you practice silence and solitude, then it can become life-giving. What happens is, Ruth Haley Barton has outlined this in her book Sacred Rhythms, that there's a cycle of stimulation that happens, that when there is hurry and noise and distraction, typically what happens is it produces isolation. It causes us to run from that. It creates distance between us and the stuff, usually also distance between us and God. But there in the midst of that isolation, what we find is that can lead to emptiness and sort of the emotional weight of the isolation. So, and then when you're empty, where do you turn but to more noise and to more busyness, right? If you're feeling, let's say, for example, a loved one passed away and you're grieving, one of the coping mechanisms we often employ is to work harder to distract ourselves, right? It's the same way if you're feeling the emptiness of isolation, you can work harder, get more involved, get busier, watch more shows, read more books, just distract yourself. And what happens? The cycle starts all over again. More busyness, more distance and isolation, more emptiness, more noise. So how do you stop the cycle? You force yourself to sit in solitude and silence and deal with it in the presence of God. And suddenly you find a friend in the Father. And things change.
Yeah, that's good. I want us to take our eyes back from the past and put it in our current cultural setting, and look at specifically some of the more contemporary spiritual formation methodologies that address this epidemic that you've come across in your conversations.
My go-to here is to lean on the ancient practices that have been passed down to us from our early church fathers, the disciplines. I know I've been talking about them, solitude, Sabbath, prayer, meditation, even especially on the Word, and what happened. I mean, the reason I say lean on these ancient traditions is because there's nothing new here. Like, this has been practiced for millennia, and I think we've just forgotten or gotten distracted, maybe. The reality is, when the reason we call them spiritual disciplines is not because they're like these rigid, heavy-handed approaches to a spiritual journey, but because we often don't feel like pursuing God, and it takes discipline to do so anyway. It's kind of like the illustration that I've heard and that I like is, I think this was a Richard Foster thing that he shared. It's kind of like playing the piano. You usually don't want to sit down at the piano to practice, but after you sit down and you start playing for a little while, you can get lost in the music. And all of a sudden, 30 minutes go by, an hour goes by. And it's the same way when we practice the disciplines. Usually you don't want to practice it. Usually you don't want to pray. You don't want to practice Sabbath. You don't want to read the Bible. But as soon as you sit down with enough discipline to try it, it's not uncommon to get lost in it.
Yeah. And I love that because it partners with the language of being in rhythm with the Spirit, that we are not only seeking opportunities to be formed, but the disciplines by which we kind of keep ourselves to also contribute to our formation, because we are beating ourselves into submission to some degree. Whether that language is uncomfortable or not, that's not really what we're here to talk about. But I would want to talk about some of the wisdom that the believers have, that you've gathered and understood and have seen in history, that you consider invaluable to this problem.
Well, traditionally, the body of Christ has been one to exhibit generosity, to exhibit encouragement and to lift up rather than tear down. And I like to think that Christians at large are doing that still. I hope so. And if we can do that for those who are experiencing loneliness and isolation, to be a support and encouragement, generous with our time and energy and resources, then I think that's wise. I think that's the way of Jesus.
Yeah, I agree, and I really love that. I think there's so much to unpack with that, but it would be unfair to talk about social isolation and loneliness, this diagnosis that happened 2 years ago, because when the initial report came out, it was in 2023. And so for now, can we look at things that are necessary, that are almost needing to be a priority during the epidemic of loneliness, and maybe something that could take a higher level of priority?
I mentioned it earlier. I think these are really very similar issues. Maybe not exactly the same, but they work in tandem. But it's, I was going to say, the issue of identity and purpose. I think there's a large portion of our, especially American culture, that either doesn't know or just pretends to know who they are. Maybe they're basing their identity on something that someone said to them, something they feel, their accomplishments. At the end of the day, those things all fade away. The number of followers you have will pass with you in the grave, right? So what will be said of you after you pass away? That's really what it comes down to. And I hope that people will begin to realize, and that we can teach them and disciple people to know that their identity is found in Christ, that He blessed them, that He loves them, that you don't have to be a slave to sin, that there's nothing you could do to make Him love you any less, right? He's not going anywhere. And as a result of the identity we find in Him, we can discover our purpose in His calling on our lives, or just in kingdom service in general. In loving our neighbor, and being people of joy and compassion. So I think it's loosely related to the loneliness issue, but at the end of the day, I also think identity and purpose are paramount today.
Spencer, I love getting the opportunity to sit and converse with you, and to do it in this form has been so exciting. For this inaugural episode, for this first breaking ground into asking these types of questions and looking to see what we can unearth, it has been truly an honor. And with the last little bit of time, I want to kind of orient ourselves towards looking not at church history or organizations that are currently operating well, but a little bit towards the future. And I want to start with, can you share, from what you've experienced, what you see, what some of the potential risks of allowing loneliness to continue to rise at its current rate, from your view, what is at stake?
Well, I think we're just going to continue seeing the statistics rising and spiking. I don't know how much longer we can carry on without doing something about it. It's, you know, what's going to happen is it's anxiety, depression, suicide, violence are going to become so normalized that we lose sight of the fact that they're problems. And I wouldn't want that to be the case. I don't want us to be saying there's an anxious generation and that's just the norm now. Like, that's a tragedy, right? Like, how about we say there's an anxious generation and the Lord can deliver them? Or us, right? So, let's not normalize the pain and tragedy that we're feeling. That's the danger, I think.
Spencer, it's been such a privilege to have this type of dialogue with you. And as we kind of look towards the end, I want to give you an opportunity. We've talked about spiritual formation, church history, all of it. I want to ask you, just for your own sake, because you've been such a wonderful guest, what are the thoughts we didn't get to that you would like to share on this topic? Or anything that you'd like to discuss?
I don't know. I think we covered quite a lot. I'm just excited to see what kind of fruit comes from your studies on this and the conversations you've had. So I think I've said my piece and I'll I'll rest in it there.
Spiritual formation is an active process. By Spencer's account, it's first moral formation. I think when we have the time, we should explore what it means to channel our energy and efforts into seeing what active participation in spiritual formation could look like as an act of defiance towards isolation, that we are taking time to be present with God. I feel silly even thinking of this, but even as I'm saying it, it came to mind of an idea that the seed does not necessarily feel it, but honestly, we don't know what nature feels, and yet what a seed grows into is such a natural and beautiful process that we don't always get to experience because it's hidden in the ground. And if we're going to look to see what the Spirit has for us, who we're becoming and what that means, it also means that we remove ourselves from isolation because we're continually present with Him. And as we continue to have conversations like this, I hope you'll join us again. I want to thank you for sitting and taking the time and being a part of our audience. And I hope this finds you well.